for loving us. Thank you for this time. And Father, we give you all the praise and we love you. And we ask all of it for your glory. We're standing on your grace. But we're here to bring glory to you, our Savior and Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning.
I was getting one for free. In Memphis, Tennessee, there's a young man named Danny. Danny came from hardworking parents who did their best to provide for the family. Church just didn't figure into their routine. So Danny and his four brothers and sisters had a little time for church. When Danny was in the fifth grade, he arrived at school and he noticed that there was an excitement in the air. His teachers told the class a special guest was coming today, a Gideon. Danny had no idea what a Gideon was, but he was excited anyway. The man spoke to the class about the Bible. When he was finished, he stood up and he began to pass the New Testament to each boy and girl that was in Danny's class. Danny exclaimed, "I was getting one for free." The teacher gave the class a memory verse to learn that night. That was Danny's first introduction into God's Word. That summer at church camp, Danny went to hear a gospel sermon. That small New Testament had prepared Danny's heart for salvation. That night, Danny said that good news was like cool water on a parched desert floor. He accepted Jesus that night. In a family that didn't go to church, it could have been very difficult for Danny to grow in the Lord. But God placed examples in Danny's life from the church. The youth pastor took him under his wing and he mentored Danny. When Danny turned 15, he felt the call to go into the ministry. On this special occasion, two deacons came forward and they presented Danny with a Bible. They were Gideons, and that was the second time in Danny's life that Gideons had given him a Bible. A little bit later in time, Danny's going to prepare for his first sermon. Located in the front of the church, a man sits in the pew. It's that man's first time in church. Danny preaches the sermon. That man accepts Jesus Christ. Danny graduates. He gets married. He pastors several churches along the way. And one day he gets a call. He's called to pastor a church in Memphis. It's 1994. That church has a membership of about 250 members. Today, some 20 years later, that church has grown in membership to over 4,000. So countless thousands of lives have been touched and changed from that lone Gideon that was passing out New Testament to that fifth grade class in Memphis. And that's just but one example of how Gideon's used the donations we received to pass out scriptures and further the cause of Jesus Christ. Danny says that Gideon made an investment in my life that day. We're very privileged to have this opportunity to tell you about the Gideon's ministry and to share this report with you. Gideons believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. Gideons believe begin in 1898, sharing Jesus through personal testimony. That first year, the members grew to about 600. We're Christian businessmen that are joined together to share God's word, to pray, and to personally witness to the lost. Gideons are the oldest association of Christian businessmen and professional men in the United States of America. And we're laymans at our churches. We are not pastors. A pastor cannot be a Gideon. From three traveling salesmen, we've grown to more than 300,000 Gideons and auxiliary worldwide. The auxiliary would be the wives of Gideons. In 1908, the first Bible was placed in a hotel in Montana, and it establishes a special relationship between the Gideons and their local churches. Today, Gideons partner with churches anywhere to reach the unreached everywhere. As of this past December, Gideons have placed over 2 billion scriptures around the world through this ministry. Last year, we placed 81 million scriptures around the world. During the 10 minutes that it takes to give this report, we'll pass out over 3,000 scriptures. Feel your heart beating? Put your hand in your chest. Feel your heart beating. Okay, every time it beats, we just gave away 5 Bibles somewhere to somebody that needed God's word. So you're probably asking, where'd all these Bibles go? That's a lot of Bibles to pass out. Some go to hotels and motels. 2,300 people will encounter one of these Bibles in his 5 to 6 year lifetime in a hotel or a motel. We go to colleges and universities. This past October, we passed out 4,000 scriptures at Ole Miss one morning. The next week, we passed out over 3,000 at Mississippi State. Here in just a couple of weeks, we'll be at Holmes Community College passing out Bibles there. So what's the importance of giving Bibles out to college students? Okay, let me share a testimony about a young lady named Vivian. This comes from South America, but it happens here in the United States all the time too. Okay, Vivian works at a university in Columbia. Now, she's on her way to work. Okay, she encounters a Gideon this snare named Julio. Julio is passing out New Testaments to students as they walk by. He asks her, "Would you like a New Testament?" She says, "Yes, I would." And so he hands it to her. Before he can say anything else, Vivian says, "Will you pray for me?" Those are the words that Gideons love to hear. And so he said, "Yes, ma'am, we'll pray for you." So he began to pray for her. And he shared, you know, that God would just use that word to touch her life, you know, in some way through Jesus Christ. she became more interested. So he began to take and open up the New Testament that he just gave her. He looked in the back of it. There's a plan of salvation in here. And turn this around. There you go, plan of salvation. There's also a place in there where you can sign it and date it when you accept and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Okay? He pulls her over to the side, kind of out of the way where all the throughfare is, and begins to share with her about Jesus. She accepts Jesus Christ standing right there. She was headed to work. See, her husband has left her. He has the kids. She's despondent. She's depressed. She's actually thinking about ending her life. She'd already told him at work that she wasn't going to be available to work anymore. When she gets to work, her boss comes to her. He says, listen, he said, before you make a rash decision, he said, wait, let's think about it. I want to talk with you about it. Just a short time later, she gets a phone call. That's her husband wanting to reunite with her, him and the kids. So through God's word, he moves. Okay, I can give you another testimony real quick. Okay, this is a student in the United States. This is a girl student. She shares, she said, I didn't want to be a waitress for the rest of my life, so I enrolled in college. One morning, as I was entering the building to go to class, a Gideon handed me a New Testament. I took it and I ran. When I got back to my room, I threw it on the dresser. I never intended to pick it up or do anything with it. A short time after that, I found out that I was pregnant. I was pretty sure the father was an habitual criminal that was fixing to go away for a life in prison. She said, I knew I was in over my head this time. I was pregnant. I was unwed. I was an alcoholic. I was addicted to drugs. One day, she recalled that she had a New Testament laying on her dresser. She opened it up and she began to read. Soon, she realized that Jesus was the Son of God and that the Bible was true. When her baby was born, it had a very rough beginning because it was born addicted to drugs. But she gave this young lady a reason to live. She started attending church regularly. A short time later, she accepted Jesus as her Savior. Says, he gave me a new heart. And that's why the Gideons are special to me, she says. A Gideon was obedient to be at the college and give me a New Testament at just the right moment when I needed it. I'm going to share with Mr. Bill now. He's going to share another testimony about our servicemen and women. Bill?
Thank you, Johnny. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what you would call a visual aid. Those of you who are teachers know how important visual aids are today in the world that we have, because we're all visual learners now. Television did that to us. This Gideon Bible has a story. When I became a Gideon and became a speaker, you develop your own material. Nobody exactly tells you what to say. They give you some guidelines. But I wanted to do something that pertained to the servicemen. You know, the old saying that's very true, there are no atheists in foxholes. You know, when somebody's shooting at you, you begin to remember some of those sitting on your mama's lap learning about the Bible. Well, that led me to the idea that I wanted to look and see when the Gideon ministry really became active with the U.S. servicemen. And I found that even though you can find evidence of Gideon's giving out Bibles to servicemen, that the real push begins before World War II. Begins in the late 30s. And, of course, the world knew that, I mean, people knew that war was coming. They hoped the United States could stay out. But the Army was beginning to ramp up as early as 1940, even though the draft act that was passed in 1940. So a group of Gideons went to the War Department, got permission to do that, and it went all the way to President Roosevelt. And President Roosevelt asked if he could place a message in the Gideon Bible. And this is a 1942 edition of the Bible. And it has in it Franklin Roosevelt's message to the soldiers. I'd like to read that to you today, if you'll let me take my glasses off where I can see it, which is really strange, but that's the way that works. As Commander-in-Chief, I take pleasure in commending the reading of the Bible to all who serve in the armed forces of the United States. Throughout the centuries, men of many faiths and origins have found in the sacred book words of wisdom, counsel, and inspiration. It's a fountain of strength. Now, as always, and it is an aid in attaining the highest aspirations of the human soul. That was in 1941, early 41. The camp movement to get these in the servicemen's hands took a good while to get organized. So it was around the 1st of December before the first Bibles were passed out. And it just so happens that those were passed out at our base at Pearl Harbor. And, of course, 7 days later, the Japanese attacked on December the 7th, and many of the servicemen who were casualties of that attack were found with these Bibles with the back page signed that Johnny was telling you about, to where they had read through this. I haven't been able to find one yet, but they even made some of these with metal covers for servicemen in the field, to where it would hold up better, to where it would protect the Bible for further reading. But the person I want to tell you about is a man by the name of Cyrus Clues. Now, I told you I was looking for a Bible. I didn't know what I would get and who I would get, but that's who this Bible belonged to. Mr. Clues, his name is in the front of it. It was given to him by his father, Mr. James Clues. And it was given to him in 1943. I think I may have told you it's a 42 edition here. Has his serial number and his name and address and all. Well, I do a little genealogy, so I got to looking to see what I could find out about Private First Class Clues. Interesting story. He and his family, he as a one-year-old child, came to the United States from Canada, actually from Nova Scotia. His father was a steel worker, and they settled in Pueblo, Colorado. In 1943, Cyrus decided to join the American military forces. Now, Cyrus is not an American citizen at that time. There was no pressure on him to do that. He volunteered to do that. The Canadians could have had a hold on him and requested him to come back, but he wanted to serve as an American soldier. And he did. 1943, he entered service, and that's when this Bible was given to him. While he was at a place called Camp Logan in Denver, Colorado, 4th and 29th, 1943. Cyrus goes to the European theater, where he fights in World War II. After the war, he comes back through to England, and he, actually being English, it's just natural that he married a girl from Kent, England, Maggie Gladys. And they were happily married in 2007 when she passed away. Cyrus would live to 2010. And I don't know all the pieces of his life, but I'd had this Bible a few days before I realized that though the back cover had come back from the binding, that there was something back here that I needed to notice. And again, I got to take these spectacles off. Under my covenant with God, believing the gospel, I turn from every known sin to Christ and look to him for forgiveness and life. I do now receive and confess Christ as my Savior. And trusting that he will keep me, I commit the direction of my whole life to him. And it's signed the second month of 1960. So I don't know where Cyrus kept this Bible. I don't know a lot about his life. But I think I know where Cyrus is now. Because 20-something years later, a small testament made a difference in his life. Who knows what crisis he was undergoing at that time. And he found that Bible again and took it out and read it. That's what these New Testaments and the Bibles that we give out do. We see here stories. We hear stories of finding a Bible in the Peabody Hotel in Memphis with a pistol weighing on top of it in the boiler room. We don't know anything about it, but we surmise that a man was getting ready to commit suicide. And that Bible changed his way of life, changed and put him walking another way. So that's what we do with these. These little testaments are about $1.29 now a piece. And They can be given out. We have them in all different languages. And Johnny wanted me to mention to you also that even now, we can't give out Bibles in Afghanistan or Iraq. We can go over there and our soldiers could bleed and die, but we can't give out Bibles. But we can leave Bibles that our servicemen have brought there. They can leave those Bibles, and they do, and that makes a testimony to Jesus, even in countries that don't allow us in. Thank you very much, John.
We go to jails and prisons. We provide scriptures, prayers, and encouragement to those that are incarcerated. We'll be there this afternoon, about 2:30, in the jail downtown here. We go to schools. Schools are of vital importance to Gideon's. We pass out scriptures to the fifth graders. We found out that fifth graders will take them home, and since Bibles are written on a sixth grade reading level, then they'll entertain somebody else to help them read them. Might be the grandmom, granddad, mom, dad, siblings. This way we're involving members of the family in sharing God's word so that the possibility exists there that God can influence that entire family. I'd be fishing for men. My family lived on a cattle ranch near Big Springs, Texas. Salem Baptist Church was a church in our rural community. We seldom went to church, nor did we read the Bible. I was not religious, in fact. I was afraid of church. One year, some men came to our school. They gave every fifth grader a New Testament. I didn't own a Bible, and I was proud of that one. Inside, they identified the men who gave it to me as Gideons. When I read Matthew 4:19, it said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." I knew if I ever followed Jesus, I'd be fishing for men. As I examined the New Testament, I found the back of it, a presentation of the gospel. It also had a printed prayer that I could use to receive Jesus and be saved. I prayed the prayer, I signed my name, and I dated it, October 29th, 1947. Less than a year later, during a revival meeting, I confessed Christ publicly and I followed him in baptism. At 17 years of age, I surrendered into the ministry. I became a pastor when I was 18. I served as a pastor for more than 40 years. Many times, we invited Gideons to speak, and we gave to the Gideon ministry. Then for 10 years, I was director of evangelism for the Southern Baptist Convention. Indeed, when I followed Jesus, which began by reading a scripture that had been provided me by the ministry of the Gideons International, I became a fisher of men. Thank God for the Gideons and their mighty work of scripture distribution. Really, I'm just trying to find Jesus. After giving a Gideon speech at a local church, an elderly man was in the parking lot helping his wife get into the car. Young man walks up to him and he says, "I saw you inside the church." He said, "You're telling people how God is changing lives around the world." And so the Gideon acknowledged him and he began to try to ask him a couple of questions, and but it was difficult because the young man spoke in broken English, but he started to say, "You know, where do you work? Where do you live?" And the young man, whose name was Horatio, finally put his hand up. He said, "Really, I'm just trying to find Jesus." So the Gideon began looking for something in his car. He searched and searched and searched, and he finally found it. It was the Gideon New Testament in Spanish. He gave it to the young man, who immediately opened it and began to read. He read shortly. His eyes welled up. Tears began to flow down his cheek. And he found what he was looking for that day. He found Jesus. And that book saved my life. This testimony comes from a young man that during a training session, he was a volunteer for a youth detention facility in Anchorage, Alaska. He got up to speak and he directed what he was going to say at one of the men that was in the assembly there. He says, "Chuck, I know you're a Gideon, and I want to thank you for all that you do. When I was 14, he continued, he said, "I was planning to murder my father and commit suicide because my father was such an evil man. I felt like I didn't have any other options. I had to do it. But a Gideon handed me a New Testament. That book saved my life. It saved my mother's life, and it saved my entire family." And that man is now a senior pastor in Eagle River, Alaska. You know, Gideons make a difference wherever we go and whatever we do simply because we have the support of you, faithful believers, that share in the importance of taking God's word to a lost and a dying world. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." You know, we're good stewards of the resources that God entrusts to us. Just as Mr. Bill said, $1.25 will buy a New Testament. $5 buys a Bible. We purchase scriptures through our faith fund, and we share just like the church members in the spreading of God's Word. The faith fund goes to countries that are unable to buy Bibles for themselves. So you're probably saying, how can I help? What can I do? The first way you can help the Gideon's ministry is to pray for us. Pray that doors will remain open in countries around the world. Pray that doors will remain open in schools, in churches, and in universities. The second way that you could help us would be consider making a donation or contribution to help buy scriptures. As John said, every penny that you buy, that you spend or you contribute, goes toward us buying Bibles and distributing those Bibles. Mr. Bill and I, we go out on the road wherever we get an opportunity because it's a blessing. And Gideons pay their own way. We got an unlimited expense account. And God blesses us for serving Him. And that's the reward that we seek. And one of the things that I like to say is I'm looking for the one that's the one. All right, we go into a lot of different size churches, from large to small. I'm looking for that one Bible. That's the one I want. I want the one Bible. That's the one that saves somebody's life for Jesus Christ. That's the one I'm looking for when we go out. Located out in the foyer, there are some brochures that you can share. And you may want to take this home. Somebody may not be here today. You may not be prepared to make an offering today. And that's fine. Just take this home and you can share it with someone. There are cards out there on the foyer area. All right, those cards are very important. There are means that you could take and you can remember somebody that's passed. You can remember an anniversary, a graduation. There are all kinds of cards out there. There's one here that says praying for you. There's one for the pastor, thinking of you. Did you know that using those cards places 18 million scriptures in the hands of somebody that wants a scripture? Can we have ushers come forward, please? We're going to take up an offering at this time, which we're going to use to buy scriptures to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Brother John, for allowing us to come and share what the Gideons are doing. This is a rare ministry. It's a blessed ministry. It's a calling. And it's a vital part of getting God's word out around the world. You fellas can go ahead. Thank you. I would like to ask you to put the Gideons on your prayer list, if you will, please. And partner with us in the financial giving to our ministry. You know, you never know when the scripture that you placed is going to be the one that shares Jesus with a lost soul. It may be the very Bible that your contribution purchases that stops a suicide, stops an abortion, and can change an entire family's destiny. That's to be a very special feeling to be part of spreading God's word worldwide. Thank you, church.
This song about to do, "Come Now the Time to Worship." I was driving down the road one day going home from work. I had this song playing, and I just got so into this song. Holy Spirit just come above me, and what I'm thinking to tell you now, don't try it. But I was going down the road about 40, 50 miles an hour, holding the steering wheel, my knee, and had my arms up, praising the Lord. but I advise you not to try that. But you can be going down the road, and whatever you're doing, praise God. Praise Him at all times. Come, now is the time to worship.
Just as you are. about the Lord. He said, I know what I need to do. I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to quit smoking. He's going to quit doing this and that. I said, look, come to Jesus just like you are. He'll take the sin away from you. You don't have, you can't clean up good enough to meet God. Jesus can clean you up, though. Come to him first, then he'll take all that stuff away from you, just as I am.
Thank you. was just thinking about kind of like what Ron said. You know, God accepts us just as we are, and it is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing when you first come to know Christ or when you've known Christ, you know, practically your whole life. I accepted Jesus as an 8-year-old little girl, and I've been coming to him just as I am ever since. You know, I mean, it's not like from that point on I got everything right, because I surely did not, and I still get it wrong all the time. But just like that song says, he welcomes us with open arms. Every time I come crawling back, Lord, I've messed up again. You know, I mean, I'm just his child, and he accepts me just as I am. And no matter what's going on in your life, just remember, I mean, he's there. His arms are open. They always are. And he is an amazing God.
Splendor of the King.
Amen. All right, kiddos, y'all going to stay with us. Stay. Don't move. So glad that you're here. Y'all, I praise God for what's going on. I want y'all to say something with me when you're ready. You ready? Now, let me say it first. I am what I am by the grace of God. We need a little practice, but not bad. We're going to try it again. I do what I do by the grace of God. Now let's lump it together on three. One, two, three. I am what I am by the grace of God, and I do what I do by the grace of God. Listen to this scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. I got it memorized in my brain, but I still don't want to mess it up. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for how You love us. Thank You for Your grace that saves us. It draws us. It makes us born again. It helps us to grow. It's the growing power of our life. And one day, Lord, it's going to finish that work. It's going to bring us to the point where we are able to cross over, having crossed over already from death to life through salvation. We're going to cross through death into life again. And we're going to live with You in glory because of Your grace. And Father, it is so awesome to us. Help us, Lord, to get this in our mind, that who we are, by Your grace, we can define ourselves by being people who have been graced and mercied by God. And that all that we do can be accredited for Your glory because You saved us. Lord, we love You and we give You all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all, we're going to have a choice. I want to just put this choice in front of you very briefly. It's this. Are you going to live the self-willed life or the grace-filled life? That's it. That's the choice. Self-willed or grace-filled? Did I put grace-filled on there? The grace life or the self life? You got a little handout. Keep me on track. Viner, keep me on track, would you? If I start slipping, you'd holler at me. That's the choice. And y'all, that's the choice we all got to make. Are we going to live a life that's self-willed, that puts the spotlight on us? Y'all, I like movies. It's just no lie. I like them. I can't get away from it. I love them. I watch them. It's one of my great forms of entertainment in this life. I watch old ones, new ones, bad ones, and good ones, and I just like them. But there's some common characters in every movie, and I see those common characters in real life too. And I want to ask you this question. While you think about, are you going to choose the grace life or the self life, see if you identify with any of these characters. Because this is what I found out. When we live the self life, it puts the starring role on us. It puts the spotlight on you and me. And there's different roles that people play, though. The first role is the role of the victim. See, it's still all about us. But we get to... Hold on. We get to thinking that life was so hard that... Hold on. I just can't. I can't bear it. You know... Do you believe what they did to me and how I grew up? And it was, hold on. And we live a life that way. We're a perpetual victim. Someone is always in control, keeping us down, keeping us victimized. And our life is a whole woe is me tragedy. And we're hoping that someone will acknowledge us and go, wow. You have endured so much. Life is so unfair to you. And you know what I notice about that role? It's still all about you. Woe is you. Woe is me. All I can say about that, it's sick. It's a sick role. If you're even going to choose one of these phony roles, don't choose this victim role. It's nasty. It's nasty for everybody. It's selfish. It's only inward. You may have had bad things happen to you, but can I tell you, you live in a fallen world. Bad things happen here. And I ain't going to tell you to pull you up by your bootstraps. I'm going to tell you, find out that grace saves you. I heard people sharing this testimony. They said, you don't know how bad I had it when I was a kid. We grew up in a house, and there was no love. And the person talking to him said, you grew up in a house? You're always going to find somebody more pitiful, more sorrowful, more victimized than you. But you want to know what's funny? And it's just because I'm here all the time, and I get to hear people, and I hear the sob stories. And some people, I'm not talking about having things that hurt you. We all have things that hurt us. I'm talking about being the victim in order to garner the attention on your life instead of the grace life. But I've met people who live overseas in horrible conditions smile a lot more than I've seen people who claim to be going to heaven living in their house in their car. Well, my car, it has problems. And I'm like, are you going to heaven? Cut it out. Get it off of you. Get it on grace and Christ where it's supposed to be. Now, there's some, they ain't never going to buy that victim. They're too proud for that. We got this dude right here. Yeah. Now, I just got back from Texas, as y'all might know. And they had a big old mural of a dude named John Goldwater. No, wait a minute. They had a big old mural of a dude named John Wayne. Well, Christ community, are you going to live the grace life or the self life? Was that pretty good? Not bad? But y'all, look, we picture our life sort of like, you know, like Dwayne the Rock Johnson, you know what I'm saying? Like, we're like, I ought to have the fast car, I ought to have, you know, on my arm, these chicks that are like models for something that I shouldn't be looking at. Anyways, they went and they're walking down with me, we're like, cool, man, we're the hero. Everything depends on us. We think we got the answers. We think we have it all. Now, I got to tell you, I'd rather live this life than the victim life. But can I tell you something? The hero in this show always gets killed in the end. It just don't matter how tough you think you are, because there are things in this world that will take you, flip you over, and gut you. I know that's ugly, but it's true. You ain't nobody strong enough to handle everything this world will throw at you. You better choose the grace life, or you will find out that the hero ain't the man of steel. He don't got no webs up his sleeve to sling himself out of nothing. He's not the Duke in the movies. He's like John Wayne in real life. And where is he at now? We pray in heaven. But there was an enemy he couldn't defeat called death. And only one thing that defeats death, by the way. And that's the grace of God that leads to eternal life. So no matter if you think you're the hero, how tough, how strong, how brave you are not tough, strong, and brave enough to get out of this world alive. You ain't going to solve that problem, I promise. You're going to have to depend on somebody. And there's only one somebody who's willing to take you and me on. And that's Jesus Christ. So you're going to have to surrender, jump off your high horse, get on the highway to heaven, and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, and humble yourself before the true hero of heroes and the star of stars, Jesus Christ. Now, I can't, there I go. I was worried I wasn't going to get those glasses off. Those are Adam's glasses. He actually uses them for a real purpose, and I thought they were going to be stuck on my head forever. Last one is this. Last character I see played all the time is what I call the wise mediator or the wise negotiator. It's kind of like a Sherlock Holmes film, and I don't have a prop for that. This is the person who's always in control. This is the person who always knows the right proportion. Well, you know, you can't be off balance. You got to follow God so much this way. You got to do so much of this. And I'm just the wise negotiator. I don't go to extremes. I know how to handle my problems. I stay in control. I've got this. I'm in control of this. And can I tell you something about that person? They still are putting all the focus on them. It's because they made the right decisions. It's because they made the right planning. It's because they married the right spouse. It's because they did all the wise things. But can I tell you, there is no wisdom that is going to help you outside of the grace of God. There's not going to be a time for you to say, well, God, I will offer you up a certain percentage of my heart. I will offer you up a certain percentage of my life because I might need the rest of that some other time. You might think you're a wise negotiator. But I tell you something, you don't bring anything to the table to negotiate with God. You and I got nothing. There's no cards up your sleeves. You got nothing on him. There's no dirt. There's no darkness. There's no scandal. He's just God. And when you come to him, you got to be hands up, surrender. And the wise mediator never wants to give up control. They hoard it. They hold it. They go, my precious control. I know what I'm doing today and tomorrow and the next day because this life is mine. And one day it's going to get shook out and be like, bleh, bleh. They get mad and freaked out. I'm going to tell you, turn your life over voluntarily to God through grace. Let him be in control. Wouldn't it be fancy if we let God be God? Wouldn't that be all right? A lot of us in this character are like, God, you can take a break right now. Don't you play golf, God? Why don't you go hit 9 holes? I got this. Yeah, why don't you get real? You don't got it. All right? You don't got it. When I talk to people who say they got it, they keep it in such a small, I've got this. It's like a prayer that the guy said, Lord, you go ahead, shoot 9 holes of golf. I got this. I've been perfect. I don't need your help. I don't need anything. I don't need any forgiveness. I don't need you to give me any power. I don't need your presence with me. I don't need any of those things. But Lord, I'm fixing to get out of bed, so I think you need to come on up and help me. And even that's not true. We need him in bed. But let me tell you, the true star power is not in us. All these roles, I'm the victim. I'm the hero. I'm the wise negotiator. Is this the thinker move? Whatever it is, when you put the spotlight on you, you got to be able to live that life in your own strength, your own time, your own stuff. And I'm going to tell you, you don't have it. It's no good. You don't have star power. You just don't. You need to be able to relinquish that life over to Christ and say, I want to live the grace life. Now, one day, all of us are going to have a big box office debut. And there's going to be the lights. You know, like on a Broadway debut, and they have all the big lights, and the star's name's going to be in lights. And they're going to come up, and you're going to be in there in your special place. It's going to be a box in front of a room like this. That's going to be your special place just for you. No one else would dare take that center stage from you then. And I want you to think about it. Whose name is going to be shining in lights when the preacher man speaks on your show? Is it going to be, wow, they were so great, they were so good, they were so wise, they were so strong, or poor, pitiful them, they're just in a better place now because life really stunk for them? Is it going to be all about you on that big day? Or in your shining lights, is it going to say, I am what I am by the grace of God, and I have done what I've done by the grace of God, and Jesus Christ is the name that gets to be proclaimed because you lived in such a way that acknowledged his true star power. You know what it says about Jesus Christ? It says Christ died for our sins according to the scripture in this chapter, verse 3. It says he was buried, put away, done away with, but on the third day he rose again, according to the scripture. Can I tell you who the real star is? Can I tell you who the man of grace is? It's Jesus Christ. And to him belongs all our loyalty, affection, and all that surrender to say, it's you, oh God. To you be the glory, not me. At verse 11, after the verse I read to you in verse 10, it says, it don't matter if I preach to you. It don't matter if they preach to you, as long as Christ is preached and God gets the glory. So I've got two questions for you. Are you ready to step out of the leading role of your life? Are you ready to step out of the leading role and let Christ lead and let his grace cover? Are you ready for that? Can you relinquish being the victim, the hero, or the wise man? Can you relinquish being the person who has all their dreams fulfilled here and living in the beautiful life now? Can you relinquish that? Can you step out for a minute? Could you just let it go? Are you ready? That's a readiness question. Are you ready to let him be the lead role in your life? Question number 2, are you willing? Are you willing from this day forth to let every good word, good deed, good thought, good work, good gift that you give from yourself be attributed to God? Be because you've come to recognize without him, there ain't no good in you. Are you willing to allow him to take credit for you? See, I think we struggle in one of those two ways. Either I don't want to be defined by grace, or I don't want to give somebody else glory. But can I tell you, the life that wins, the one that gets the big Oscar in the sky, is the one that turns everything over to Jesus Christ and says, I am what I am by your grace. So I'm willing to let you be the leading star in this picture. You get one life. How precious. And you're going to either live it for you, or you're going to allow him live it through you. And he's going to get, when they run the credits, I don't want to see all kind of names up there on the end of mine. I want to see one. When they run the credits at the end of my movie, one name that stands above every name, like what we sang. Let that never just be a song. Let it be that there is a name above every name. And when it's your time to be in the box office, let his name be in lights. And saying, this life could only be explained by the grace of God. Now, if you can say it with all your heart, I want you to say what we said at the beginning. We're going to say, I am what I am by the grace of God. And I do what I do by the grace of God. On three. Are you ready? Say it if you mean it. If you mean it. One, two, three. I am what I am by the grace of God. And I do what I do by the grace of God. Amen. If you're here today and you're struggling with who's the lead role in your life, I want to invite you right now to surrender that to Christ. We think it has to be some kind of sky ripped apart, big old lightning bolt coming down, but I'm going to tell you this, it's being confronted with the truth. The truth is, we're saved and freely justified by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you want to step into that grace life, if you need to surrender into that grace life, and you need to do that today, this is your opportunity right now. We're going to have an invitation. And we're going to sing that. So if that's you, this is your time. Let me pray for us. If you need me to pray with you, I'll be right here. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for this time. And Lord, thank you that you have reached down to those who have been your enemy in time past and said, I still love you, and I'm willing to give you life in the name of my son who has life because he's been raised from the dead, and I'm willing to allow him to lead and get credit in your life. Father, help us if we need to make that surrendering time. Like Shauna said, we need to come to you just as we are. We need to continue to say, Lord, we're coming to you. And so if you would just lead us that way. We pray right now in Jesus' name. Have your way in us, Lord. Amen. 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 Yeah. We make this choice about self and grace every day. So don't walk out here and be like, man, I missed my chance. You got another chance. You got another moment. You got another chance. And if you're breathing, if you got a heartbeat, like Johnny said, feel your heart, you got another chance. If you're not covered up with dirt, you got a chance. I'm going to ask my ushers to come forward to take up the morning offering. And as they do, I was given a prayer request for Bo Bennett. Y'all remember Bo? He's Barbara Brower's grandson. He has a cyst on his hyoid bone. He's got a cyst on a bone in his neck. And we're praying it's not malignant. So even though I'm weird and silly and I can't pronounce proper human anatomy, please don't neglect to pray for that young man. I mean, he can't be but 13 or 14 years old. And that's pretty heavy to be dealing with. And pray for his family as they're doing that. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this day. And Lord, as we take up this offering, I pray that you'd be glorified. And I also pray right now, just pray for Bo. And I can see him in my mind. He probably doesn't look nothing like that anymore. It's been some years since I've seen him. But we're praying that this is not a malignant thing. We're praying, Lord, that it can be removed, treated, all that stuff. And we pray that you save his life. And Lord, we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Remember all the things we got going on tonight? There's a group at 5. And if you're part of those, come on. If you're not a part of those, come on. Wednesday night church. Dr. Steve Wilkes is supposed to be here. And I'm just giving you a warning up front. He believes in the Bible. He believes in the Great Commission. And he's going to challenge us to get out and share Jesus with people where they don't have as much access to hear about Jesus as we do. In other words, he's going to get onto us, look at us sideways, and say, "How come you ain't gone?" And so every once in a while we need to hear that. That's going to be this Wednesday, all right? So y'all come on out and hear him chastise us in the Lord, all right? That'd be a good thing. I think without any further ado, we're ready to roll. Is that right? Amen. Yep, we got an ado. Thank you. Daylight savings time is next Sunday, next Saturday night. Set your clock forward. It's spring forward. You don't want to be walking up in here late. You'd still be welcome, but you had missed the donuts and all that stuff, and you just don't want to do that. All right, hey, I love y'all. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. Yes. Children's worship meeting right up here. Let me pray. Lord God, help us. Be with us as we go. We give you all the praise, and we love you because you love us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ready, break.